Rob being here. We thank you for bringing him. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak through him today, that you have a word for each of us, Lord. And I pray that you would penetrate through to our hearts the message that you have for us. We lift him up and bind him to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
How's that? Good. Thanks, you're welcome. It's great to be with you, and it feels like being with family, and literally with family, because with Alan and Helen and so many others of the family who are here today as well. Great to share with you, and lovely to sense that international development, to hear of the Texas link and some of the things that you're praying about with regard to the children and things here. And I particularly want to share today about prayer, and it's great already to hear lots of stirrings about that. And I particularly want to speak about breakthrough in prayer, because if we're honest, for some of us, we sometimes get disappointed, even disillusioned with prayer. You may feel, well, Rob, I prayed for something I really felt so earnestly about and so sincerely, but I didn't see the answer. Or sometimes you may feel it's even got worse than what I expected, Rob, and so I've given up on prayer. And sometimes the whole challenge of prayer is to how we break through in prayer. What does it really mean to break through in prayer? And the challenge even is speaking about prayer, because I think for all of us who are Christians, we feel we ought to pray more. And when somebody else speaks about prayer, we feel even more guilty if we're not careful. So I want to try today to both inspire you and to give some real practical, helpful insights into prayer. So it doesn't leave us all feeling, oh, we ought to pray more, but don't feel able to, but really feel inspired. That's my prayer today, is that something I share may really help to shape the rest of your prayer life. As I say, it's great. I pray actually regularly. I feel called to a life of prayer, and therefore every day I pray for you as Eden, and I do pray because of the link with Alan and Helen and for so many of the family who are here. In fact, I pray for every day. Great to see. Let me see Jenny and Gerald and that. I pray for them every day by name, and you think, well, ooh, how do you do that, Rob? Do you just end up with a list? God bless Mum, Dad, Joe, Jack, the goldfish. How do you keep that sort of freshness and yet that faithfulness in prayer? So I want to share a little bit of how one does that. So I'm going to take a number of scriptures. Each of these go through the New Testament, where prayer is that continuous theme throughout the Bible. How do we find that breakthrough in prayer? So here's the first of those scriptures. It's taken from Colossians chapter 1, and it's about persistence in prayer. You know, sometimes, you know, it's like you try to open a door and it's rather stiff and you push again. You wonder if it's locked, or you're going, and then you do it again and again. Eventually you get your shoulder to it and it opens. What does it mean to persist in prayer till we find breakthrough? Jesus, often when he was speaking about prayer, he spoke particularly one case about a widow late at night. And it was her persistence that brought the breakthrough. So sometimes we've given up on prayer because we didn't see the answer. And yet when the answer was coming, we'd even recognize it, because by then we'd given up on it. What is it to persist in prayer? And here in Colossians it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. What does it mean to feel a stirring prayer where you don't stop praying? In fact, it goes on to say, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Father, I pray now that you'll bring these scriptures alive to us this morning. Lord, we ask you now in Jesus' name to teach us to pray. Not just to say more prayers, Lord, but to find that breakthrough in prayer for your glory. Amen. How do you persist in prayer? How do you even remember to pray for people? You know, sometimes we hear a situation, like we've heard of some today, and you pray for the person, but then by the next day you've forgotten, or someone's gone out of your mind. And how do you keep that persistence in prayer? So at the beginning of this year, we had a kind of week of prayer and fasting in church life, and we were trying to give some helpful little guides. And I just shared a very simple thing that just off the cuff almost, it was at the time. But since then, I found for many, many people, it's transformed their prayer life. So here it goes. It's a very simple guideline. You just need to find an A4 page of paper for those from Texas. It's one of those size about this size. That's a rather tacky one, but just take an A4 page of paper, okay? And this is what we're going to do with it. I'm going to fold it into two, and I'm going to fold it again into four. Now, I'm not going to make a paper airplane, but what we're going to just do is simply do this. On the one quarter you've got, you're just going to write on that one quarter maybe one person or one situation. And I encourage you a little exercise, homework from Eden this week, okay? So I can check on it by next Sunday how you're doing. On this one quarter, you're just going to write one name of a person or a situation you're going to pray for every day this week. Okay, every day. So do it when you go home today. Just get page of 8-4, fold it into four. On the first quarter, just one name. That's got to be... Now, that exercise in itself is quite an interesting one. Who is it that would be the most important situation person I pray for every day? Then on the other quarter, you're going to put the days of the week. That's today, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And against each of those days, you're going to put just one name, one person, one situation. And you're just going to pray for that one on the Monday, that one on the Tuesday, that one on the Wednesday, etc. And then, it's getting bigger now, you think, Rob, how am I going to fit all this in? So on this half, you're going to write down 1 to 28 or 1 to 31. That's the days of the month. And against those days of the month, number one, you're going to put somebody's name or a situation. Number two, on the second, actually, you're going to pray for just on that day, on the second. You think, Rob, how am I going to pray for all those people? By the time you get there, it's nearly 40 people. Now, wait. You're only going to pray for 3 people each day. You could do that while you're cleaning your teeth. But over the course of the month, you'll have prayed for 40 people. Now, the very exercise sometimes, and that's why we don't get round sometimes that kind of intentionality. What does it really mean to be intentional and a commitment to pray? And it may be you're going to pray for, obviously, as we've been sharing some of the stories a day of close ones with real health issues. You want to pray for in your family, or maybe for someone you work with who's not yet a Christian, or just for a neighbor you want to pray. We've all got neighbors. In fact, this sheet of paper looks a rather tacky one, but on the other side is quite a bit of writing. So I pulled this one out because I use this every day in prayer together with one or two. So what happened is some years ago, we were sharing for prayer across the city of Bristol, and we want to encourage people to pray for their neighbours. And so we set a target of praying for literally hundreds of thousands of people, where what would happen is that folk would pray for their own neighbours, their immediate neighbours. But the way we helped it was we said, we'll provide you with the electoral list for your road, because many folks said, I don't even know the name of my neighbours, Rob. You know, okay, well, here's the electoral list, which will tell you the name of your neighbours. Now, the way it's set up, the electoral list, same here it'll be, is you only got your side of the road. So we live in 162, you should have 164, 168, etc. But being a bit greedy, I wanted to be able to pray for some folks across the road as well, we regularly. So I got a second sheet. And also our house backs onto some neighbours that we... So I ended up with 3 of these sheets, and those who are close to the front, you can see where I've marked them off with that red. Those who I pray for on a Monday, those I pray for on a Tuesday. And so each day of the week, I pray for different ones of my neighbours. Now, the top of this tells me when I first started it. No, this is the electoral list for November 1994. So that's 24 years ago. Every day of my life, I pray. Now, I've got some neighbours from hell, I tell you. Some really challenging neighbours. But over those 24 years, I've seen 8 of them become Christians. And one of them was one of my neighbours from hell. You know? But it's that kind of persistence. I have not stopped praying for you. What does it mean to persist in prayer? What does it mean to hold on in prayer? And just have that daily rhythm. Carry it wherever you go. Just do it for a week and see how it goes. Stick it in your pocket, fold in 4, in your hand, wherever you go, wherever you go. So the other day, in fact a few months ago, I'm getting my tire. It was a Friday afternoon, and my tire was really low, so I thought I'd take it in to the tire. I took it into the tire place, and they were mending it, and I sat in this little waiting room while they were doing it. And while I'm sat there, out comes my little sheet. And here I am, sat in the corner, praying for my different ones that day, etc. When another fella comes in and sits just opposite me here, he had a better car than me, had a very nice BMW that he just brought in, whereas my tacky one was beside it. But anyway, the engineer came in just after and said, sorry, sir, to tell you, he said, your tire's right down to just the metal strip, he said. If you'd gone another 10 miles, it would have popped. Oh, God, he said. I was about to pick up the children from school. He said, imagine if that had happened. Don't worry, sir. The engineer rushed off, said, we'll get it mended for you now. And he sat there. I'm praying in my little corner of my sheet. He's over there. And suddenly burst out again. Oh, God, he said. It's Friday the 13th, he said. It's Friday the 13th. What's going to happen to me before midnight tonight, he said. He said, what are you doing? What are you reading there, he said. I said, you want to know? That whet his appetite more. He said, yeah, what are you reading? I mean, it's just a tacky sheet of paper. You can imagine. So I went across and sat beside. I said, this is a list of people that I pray for every day. What, you pray for people? Yeah, I do. What, every day? He said, I do. He said, wow, he said, I've never been to church. He said, I did hear a thought for the day the other day and thought I'd better go to church, but I haven't been to church. He said, but do you know the amazing thing is, though you may never think of God, you may never bother about God, God thinks about you. And though you've been thinking Friday the 13th, what's going to happen to me? You know, God's got a plan, a purpose for your life. And when I pray over these people, I pray every day for God's protection over them, for God's provision for them, for God's unfolding purpose in their life, whether it's for Jenny or for Gerald or for Max or whatever it may be. I'm praying for God's hand upon them. And I said, God's got a plan for your life too. So anyway, out of my backpack, I pulled a little Alpha invitation. By the end of that conversation, it was an amazing opportunity to share Jesus with him. But it was in a context of just faithfully praying. And that being part of your life, it wasn't something you would do on a Sunday. It was just part, how do we build in those rhythms of life? That persistence in prayer. I must hasten. The second is just this scripture speaks about compassion in prayer. It's not just when I say, put on here a name. Don't just think of a name. Sense God putting on your heart. Sense who it is that God wants you to be praying for. Those situations in life where it's out of a compassion, it's of a heart for prayer. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy place. This is Paul praying. And he's praying for the eyes of their heart to be open, to sense what God is feeling for situations around us. And sometimes we can have some amazing ways in which God stirs things in our hearts. And we live in a world when it comes to compassion, I think, because of our 24/7 global village we live in, that, you know, you can see tragedies happening, but we become armchair students that observe it all, but it's too far away for us to do anything anyway. But sometimes our children, we were hearing earlier this morning about the value of children in the next generation. Sometimes our children stir us to pray. So for the family here, they know we've got two grown-up children now and grandchildren. But many years ago, in fact, we were sat watching the news, and it was one of those tragic situations, a bit like we saw not so long ago when there was that body of a child washed up on the shores of the Mediterranean. It caused social media around the world, that compassion, that stirring about it. Well, this is 40 years ago this year. There was even a greater crisis. There are even more children's bodies on the shores of the sea than there was on the Mediterranean. But this was the China Sea. It was known as the Vietnamese boat people, refugees, for those who might be old enough to know. This was thousands, hundreds of thousands, over 2 million, etc. And so many of them died. But there wasn't social media in those days. There wasn't the coverage in the same way. But we were sat having tea one day when it came on the BBC World News. And they showed some of these pictures, these flimsy crafts and so many who had died at sea, etc. And we're having tea. And as our children are watching it, we're watching it too. And we're thinking how sad that is. But, you know, it's miles away. But the children say, Dad, we've got to do something about it, Dad. We've got to give them some of our, I don't know, it was fish fingers and chips. We've got to send them some of our food, Dad. I explained to him it was a long way away and the food might get a bit stale by the time it got. But, you know, for children, sometimes when they get something in their heart, something stirred about, they don't give up too quickly. And so, but Dad, why don't we invite them to us for tea then if we can't send it to them? And I said, but, you know, it's not quite as easy as that. It's still a long way away and it'd be a long journey to get. And anyway, the government would have to agree them to come and the prime minister would have to agree to take them in, etc. Now, in those days, we had a prime minister with a big handbag who had her own opinions on many of these things. And it wasn't so easy to be able to. And so... They still didn't give up. Well, Dad, why don't you write to the Prime Minister and just see if they come in, etc., etc. Thankfully, tea was almost finished and it was getting towards bedtime, and so we sort of hoped it was now over. But when they went to bed, here's something about prayer, you see, and a child's prayer, a heart of compassion stirred. Now, when we pray at night with the children, we used to do three simple things then. Something to say please for, there was always a long list. Something to say thank you for, a shorter one. Something to say sorry for, even shorter still, if ever. And so we went through, but we did it the other way round. Boy, did they take off. Something to say sorry for. Sorry, oh God, for all those children who are dying out there. And sorry, oh God, the government won't do anything about it. Oh God, sorry about that. Thank you for our food, Lord. And thank you that we're... Please help Dad tonight as he writes to the Prime Minister. Now, I say amen, but when I said amen, I knew, ooh, I got to do something about it. They're going to sleep. They said, Dad, we'll post the letter in the morning on our way to school. Well, here I am thinking, what do I write? So, dear Prime Minister, we've been watching the news and the desperate situation of these Vietnamese refugees, plight, etc. And our children were so sorry. They insisted that we'd write to you, etc. And eventually, envelope 10 Downing Street, and off they take it on the way to school and post it. Now, I thought that was the end of the story, knowing how these things happen. But no, the children, every night, they were praying. Praying for the Prime Minister to be able to make a decision, be able for the refugees to be able to come in. And a week went by and they're still praying. They didn't stop praying. They're persisting him. This is just a child. Well, two of them as children praying, as it were. And so another week went by, a month went by, 2 months went by, and a letter comes from Downing Street. Dear Mr. Scott Cook, we just want to acknowledge your letter and thank you. We appreciate your concern for the Vietnamese boat people situation, but we need to tell you that the UK government has no plans to be able to receive any of the Vietnamese boat people at this time, but thank you for your concern. We'll keep a note of it. Well, I did think that was the end of the story, but not for the children. That night, oh God, please help the Prime Minister change her mind. Please help the government to change their mind. Oh God. And I'm thinking this might last another day or two, but another week or two. And now for the next 3 months, every night they're praying. And talk about persistence in prayer. 4 months go by. Another letter arrives from the Foreign Office. Dear Mr. Scott Cook, the Prime Minister has visited Hong Kong and has just agreed to take the first 10,000 of the refugees into the UK. As yours is the only letter we've had about this and we need to find local groups that will receive them, would you be willing into Bristol to set up the first of the Vietnamese boat people refugee resettlement groups? Now, Pam and I are looking at each other. The children, they're whooping. And they're so excited. And they look at us with surprise. But Dad, God answers prayer. Why are we so surprised, Dad? As if, you know, but they're teaching us, you know. Out of the mouths of babes and suckers. They're teaching us about that simple trust, that commitment that doesn't take no for an answer, that just keeps on praying, that keeps persisting. And so we took the first of the Vietnamese refugee boat people into Bristol and we set up the first of those resettlement groups and eventually took a whole range of them. That's a story in itself. But we had felt God stirring in us in the city among church leaders across the city for some time about Bristol being, it was a prophetic word we felt for the city. You know, God can actually speak to a city as well as to us individually, to church. There are times when God would give a city even identity. In the Old Testament, they were what were called cities of refuge. Three of them on one side of the Jordan, three on the other. We felt God saying to us that he wanted Bristol to be a city of refuge. So when this all now is happening, we're feeling, ooh, maybe this is the fulfillment of God's purposes. And sure enough, and over those next years began huge ministries right the way across what we called mercy ministries. The largest work among the street sex workers in the city, the huge thing about, we have the biggest work among food poverty and debt. It all began, but they were churches working together. They weren't just one denomination with a kind of chaplaincy workers. And eventually it took quite a few years, but then about 15 years later, eventually the cabinet, Bristol City Cabinet, eventually agreed and it became called a city of sanctuary. There's a big plaque up in City Hall that says City of Sanctuary. Now, a few years ago, just 2 years ago, we felt God stirring again. That was 40 years ago. And God's speaking to us about Bristol being a city of hope. And so we just had a huge exercise now this last month where we had what was called Hope Bristol 218, where we brought together 1,400 volunteers with a huge air, just like you're going to be doing with some of your community engagement, but a whole range of things in community engagement, community cleanup. We committed a huge thing as churches across the city. What did it mean? Whereas City of Refuge had been particularly helping folk from around the world come to the city to find justice, and like that City of Refuge, what would it mean across the city? Because we're a city of hope where somehow it was hope for all, even the most marginalized child having opportunity. So we committed that no primary school child would start the day hungry. Just set up a huge network now of breakfast clubs across the city and all the most urban priority areas across the city. And so much more that goes across there. And we just, 5th of May, last month, month before last now, 5th of May, we brought together 200 leaders from across the city, including the mayor and all the cabinet, etc., and many leaders, to officially present a certificate to Bristol to be City of Hope. But part of that vision was also to touch other cities. So we're just looking at Bath and at Cardiff. What would it mean to see across the city, cities of hope, where somehow there are kind of sense that we as church, and not just last carriage on the train, but giving a lead in that area. But particularly where prayer, just a child's prayer, just that sense of compassion. I must hasten. The next of these scriptures speaks about passion in prayer. I want you to take a moment, because it's so important to see how compassion and passion go together. Compassion for the physical needs of our society and passion for the spiritual needs. So here Paul says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. So I not only want to help a person find food and help them get through debt, I want above all also for them to find wholeness in Jesus. It's the greatest gift I can give to somebody. How do we bridge those together? It's a constant challenge sometimes. That's why we go off sometimes on a tangent. It just becomes before long just a social action, but we're not really seeing that wholeness. So We're involved in many of the major urban priority areas in the city of Bristol. One of those areas is an area called Southmead. Southmead is one of the highest urban priority areas, has been in the past one of the highest in the country. And therefore we've got some huge social problems, highest number of single parents in the area. And so we once a year put on a single parents' fair. So we've just had one some months ago now. For the single parents' fair, it's a Saturday morning. We have it in the community rooms where the church meets in the middle of that, you know, huge housing estate area. We put on a special morning for 175 single parents came to that morning. That's mums and dads with their children, etc. And it's a pampering morning. You get your nails done. You can get your hair done. There's a donkey ride on the field. You can. There's a huge area bigger than this, racked out with second-hand clothes, all free. You can go away with your cupcakes and everything else. And they're all saying, "Is this really free?" There's a huge long line of folk waiting to come in, as it were. But also we'd even do things that a single parent never normally has. We have three professional photographers in church, and so they do family photos for the single parent with their children, etc. And these are real photos, not just the instant ones you put on the back. So it takes a little while to develop those. So the way we do it is that, in fact, you can come and collect your photos at the community centre, which is where the church meets. But instead of a Saturday morning, it's on a Sunday, and they come and collect them on a Sunday morning, coffee tables at the back, and church is happening. And so they come this Sunday to click, listen. And it happened to be the Sunday. I was speaking there. And as I'm speaking there, and there were a number of folk who were visitors there, but I noticed one mum towards the back, and she was listening with rapt interest. She'd already come in with the children who were absolutely chaotic, climbing over the chairs and everything else, but they'd gone out, the children were now, and she'd really been listening there. And I was sharing, and in sharing this time amidst of it, was also sharing what it means to become a Christian, what it means to come to faith in Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So when the service was over, I went, she sat towards the back, and rolled towards the back, like we'd be here, and I said, "Hi, I'm Rob, and is this your first time here?" She said, "My first time here is church," she said. She said, "I never ever believed I'd be in something like this," she said. I said, "Well, how do you come to be here?" She said, "I came to the single parents' fair just the other Saturday, and we had our photos taken. So last Sunday, I came and collected the photos at the back towards the end of the service that was happening here," she said. "And as I was having my coffee," she said, I could see this service was happening," she said, "and I realized it was a church," she said, "but a church like I've never ever seen church in my life," she said. "She said, I was brought up in a really strict Catholic background. I went to a Catholic school. And I determined when I was just a young girl, I would never, ever go to church again once I was old enough to choose. I told my mum. She understood when I got old enough, I made that choice. And I've never, ever been to church. And I hated going to church. Just the thought of going to church." She said, "but this week, having sat in just the back that last week," she said, "when I was doing the ironing, I kept thinking, I'd like to go to church. And when I was just doing things, I just kept thinking all week, I think I go," but she said, "I've never ever planned myself ever to go to church." She said, so I came this morning, I sat at the back," she said, "well, the church went out." She said, "when I heard what you were saying this morning," she said, "you know, I want to be a follower of Jesus like you described." I said, "well, that's wonderful," I said. "But you know, it's quite a big step and an important step." And she said, I realized that. So I pulled out my back pocket. I suppose I got a replacement one then. Yeah. No, so why Jesus? It just explains. For anyone here who's just on the edge looking in, this explains just, I mean, it's not a thick tome, is it? But just explain step by step what it means to become a Christian. Now, the children were coming back from their groups, already climbing over the chairs. Thankfully, someone helpfully looked after her children over the side there. Well, I'm still sat talking to her. And I explained to her what it means to become a Christian. What it means to recognize in our lives there are things that we've done wrong. Our own selfishness and greed. She just nodded her head. She didn't need any persuasion. She said, "my love," she said, "I've lived a really checkered life," she said. I said, "but you know, it's possible for that to be completely forgiven. We've got to be willing to turn from all that we've known to be wrong in our life. And by simple faith to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me." And as I shared with it, you could tell, you know, sometimes when you share with you could tell it was like seed into fertile soil. It was something that was really open. And I said, you know, at the back of the booklet, I shared, there's a little prayer. And I said, it's a simple prayer that explains how you can, for the first time in your life, perhaps, just simply confess to God you're sorry for those things you've done wrong. To thank Jesus for dying for you on the cross. And to simply ask. I said, you may want to take this home with you and just read it carefully. She said, can I pray it now? I said, well, it's a big step to take. No, she said, I'd like to take that step now. I said, but this is for the rest of your life. I know, she said, that's what I want to do. And so at the back of that church that Sunday morning, we prayed. There was another person also became a Christian that Sunday morning. I mean, we're not just talking about all, we're talking about life is so much baggage, it would be like a lifetime. I dare not, if this is tape, then maybe don't do this, but you know, here's a person whose life had been absolutely chaotic. But you know, from that day, just a few months ago, things have completely changed for her. We baptized her. See her bringing her neighbors along and sharing her faith. Already wanting to know how she can just help others come to know her faith in Jesus. You see, it was a context where out of a ministry of compassion, that single parent's fair, had come an accessible bridge to see that passion for the lost. And how do we see those bridges happen? I must hasten. The next of these scriptures speaks about promptings in prayer. I particularly want to say about this because when I talked earlier about perseverance in prayer, what it means since 1994, November every day, you think, oh, Rob, that's a long haul. But as well as that persistence, that faithfulness, we also need to know a freshness of a prompting of God's Spirit, which is happening now, literally, even now as I'm here, God, those promptings of God's Spirit. And for me, therefore, when I said earlier that question, well, how do you keep that faithfulness? You pray every day for Joe and Jack and Bill and et cetera, et cetera. How do you keep that freshness? So for me, every day, even this morning as I pray, every day for a lot of different, every day someone or something jumps out to me. I may drop them a little email and say, you've been especially on my heart today. Or I see them that day when I've not seen them for the last 2 months, you know, and I just feel, oh, God's been preparing me for that moment. And every day I want to say, it's for me the same way. I read the Bible. I read right the way through the Bible every year. So by the time you're doing that for as many years, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but came to faith in Jesus in my early years. And, you know, boy, I know most of those stories off by heart. But every day, I want God to speak me afresh. So every day I will take a word or a verse, even today, there, I stick it on my watch. There we are. You won't see it from the front there. And so even today, that verse from Colossians was my one today. Literally, we're going to see here where it says, this was my verse today. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains. So I want to be faithful day by day, persisting. But I want to sense those promptings of God's Spirit where now, it's a now word. It's a now prompting. I mean, my wife Pam is particularly, she's so infectious in the way she, so the other day she was down at, it's a cafe that's got Boston in it. Boston, that's the one, Boston Tea Party. I don't think I've ever been there, but Pam spent her life there. She meets up with folk to pray, and so she's at Boston Tea Party. It was one of those days we've had now, it was a really sunny day. Off she'd gone, in just a summer shirt sleeves it were, but it's one of those ones where there were those kind of storms that even threatened them today, aren't they, where suddenly you get this huge downpour. And so the person she'd been praying with in the cafe is gone, and Pam's about to go as well, but the fellow opposite, the other side, he gets up to go, and obviously he had an appointment. He looked at his watch and dashed to the door, as he gets to the door, he's just in shorts and a shirt sleeve, and it tips down with rain. Literally tips down with rain. And he's going to go, he's not going to go, he's waiting for it to stop, but it's not. And he's about to go again, another great downpour. And Pam sat just watching from her seat. She doesn't know him from Adam. And as she sat there, typical of Pam, she felt God say to her, give him your umbrella. Now, you wouldn't normally have an umbrella. She's got one of those little fold-up ones that's in your bag. So she's getting this umbrella, thinking, wait a minute, you know, I don't know this fella, it'd be a bit strange just going on. And she's going to, and she's not going to. That's what often with the promptings, you know, with promptings, you're going to do it, you're not going to do it. And anyway, she's on a going to do it one. And up she gets and over to the door and says to the fella, as he's still there, with his pouring down rain, says, take my umbrella. He said, I don't know you, he said. I know that, he said, but he said, I may not see you again. Oh, am I going to give you it back? And it doesn't matter, you can have it. Now, you might think, I'm going to say, and there and then she led him to the Lord, but it wasn't like that. He took the umbrella and off he dashed, you know. But the waiter saw all this, and he'd already served the guy on that side of the Boston Tea Party and served Pam over here, knew they hadn't come together. So he says to Pam, did you know that fella? No, never met him before in my life. Well, why'd you give him your umbrella? Do you really want to know? Yeah, he said. Well, here goes then. So Pam says, as I'm sat there, she said, I felt God say to me, give him your umbrella. Wow, he says, did God often say things to you? Yeah, most days, she said. No, is God saying to you? Yeah, I think he's saying something for you, actually. And so the conversation goes on. And here she's praying for this. But it's just that sense of where you can't plan that. You can't think. It's promptings. It's not that Pam says, you know, every day of my life for the last 10 years I've been praying that a Boston Tea Party. No, it wasn't like that. It was just a prompting. What does it mean to wake up in the morning and to pray? God, today, may you open a door of opportunity for our message, so we may proclaim it. How open are we to that? How expectant? How real is that sense of Not just, you know, telling the story after the door. How much do we pray for a door to open? How much do we pray, Lord, today, open a door? That's what he's saying. I pray to pray for us that God may open a door for our Texas friends this week, as well as all the program, those doors that God's going to open, situations and contexts. Prayer is not just that faithful persistence in prayer, but it's that freshness, those promptings of God's Spirit. Finally, insight in prayer. Again, how do we pray? When we're praying faithfully, so even as I pray daily for family and others, there are certain things I pray. There are certain things I feel maybe prophetically God stirring for me. And particularly one of the words I felt just this past year was about a renewed Holy Spirit confidence. What does it mean to find that confidence? So I'll pray on that day, you know, God, today would you just stir a confidence in each of these? And Lord, I pray for God's protection or God's provision. And whenever I feel a kind of prophetic word, when I read a scripture, you know, that day, I'll turn that into prayer for those sick folk I'm praying for. What does it mean to pray with insight where God stirs in us? So it's not just information I know because someone said, could you pray for Joe Bloggs? He's got his driving test tomorrow. But where God gives us insight into situations. So listen to these words. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I have found so often when praying, even here this morning, the end of our service, there'll be a chance for prayer. There'll be people I don't know about your life, but God can give insight. So just the other day, I was at a service like this, and as always with these sort of times, I'll get a chance for prayer afterwards, and a number of folk came for prayer. I was speaking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to overflow, you know, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace you trust in him. So you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And so a number of folk came for prayer. And I took my little kind of cruse of oil, which I almost have with me, hurt you. I'm praying along, and I come to the middle of this number of folk, and there's a couple here. And the woman is weeping, and she's heavily pregnant. I said, how can I pray for you today? I mean, particularly encouraged folk to come for being filled. I said, would you love to be filled with the Holy Spirit? She said, yes, we'd love to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But also, she said, we've got a desperate need. She said, my husband and I, for 16 years, we've prayed to have a child. We've never been able to have a baby. But this year, I became pregnant. And she was almost full term, really quite large. She said, but the baby has stopped moving. For a long time now, it's not been, but I dare not go to the doctor or to the hospital. I just couldn't face the news that the baby's going to be stillborn. She said, but I know it's going to be, I know the baby's died inside, but I just can't face it, she said. So I said, well, I have shared with many, many folk with tragic situations of premature death for babies. And there's such challenging situations where you need to be careful that you and sensitive to that kind of situation, and you know, because it can be more devastating often than other forms of grief, and yet hidden. So I said, well, I'd love to be able to pray for you, and I'd love to be able to pray over you. And as I said that, God gave me insight. And he just brought a scripture to mind, just a story from the Bible. Often it's a scripture, a word, or it's just a scripture. And I said, I don't know how much you know of the Bible, I said, but this is a story from the Bible. It's a story of Mary herself when she was carrying the baby Jesus and so excited about it. But she went to see her relative up country in a village, and when she gets her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was also pregnant, in fact, heavily pregnant. But it says this, that as Mary shared the news of the Messiah, Jesus, that was going to be born, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to pray for you. But it says this, as she was filled with the Holy Spirit, the baby leapt in her womb. I said, I don't know what God may do in these moments, but as I take this oil now, I'm going to pray with a confidence that God will fill you with his Spirit. And when God fills you with his Spirit, there's no telling what he might do. As I reached out and just took some of that oil and anointed her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I said, no sooner did I literally put my hand on and pray, the whole body leapt. And you could see the sense. She says, the baby, it's leaping inside of me, she said. It was wonderful a few months later to go to that same church, little baby in arms, and the amazing story around that birth. I wish it was always like that. But I want to always be open to when it is like that, those moments where God gives insight It doesn't mean that every time I see such a situation, I'm now going to tell that same story. That was a prompting. That was a revelation into that situation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's where God speaks into those situations. But for our prayers to come with that insight. And so, today I want to pray for you, that God may stir in you, not just to say more prayers, but to find breakthrough in prayer. That kind of persistence, like the widow that kept praying to the breakthrough. That kind of compassion where it's not just, oh, I'd love this to happen, but is this what you feel God has put in your heart to pray for? That passion in prayer for the lost. Who are you praying for currently who's not yet a Christian? Even here today. What does it mean to see that new life in Jesus? Those promptings of God's Spirit. That insight in prayer. Those will all just flash up, hopefully, on the screen. Those four, just as a little reminder, those five as a reminder, as I pray. I'm going to pray as we close. Let's just stand together as we pray. I want to pray here today that we may sense God's Spirit stirring in us a spirit of prayer. As a church, as individuals in our families and situations. I would love to feel that here today, even some of those habits in prayer, just even now as we're in prayer, just to make it an intention, a commitment, to take your A4 page this week, even today when you get home, fold that A4. You may not use it for more than a week, but just this week do it. To pray every day for someone, each day of the week, and each day of the month for this week. Lord, seal that in our hearts. Teach us to pray, Lord, to persist in prayer. Even now, Lord, we say, stir our hearts, Lord, with compassion and that passion for the lost. Help us this week, Lord, to be open to those promptings of your Spirit. And Lord, give us that insight in prayer. Come. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Just as Scripture promises, you will help us by your Spirit in prayer where we don't know how to pray. Help us to pray, Lord. Teach us that deep inner groaning in prayer, that release of your Spirit with our Spirit, teaching us to pray. Lord, we just want to receive from you now. Let's just cup our hands as we stand. Just open your hands just to be receiving from the Lord. Come now, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lead us into prayer in a deeper way this week that will shape the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.